We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another extremely important section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning to us as only He can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 35, Jerusalem to Antioch. We're not going to read the whole text. What we're going to do is point out key parts of it. It's an account of a council that was held by the Pharisees and some of the apostles. Two cities stand out during the... It's a battle. It's a world war. And the two cities that stand out are Jerusalem, the city of God, and Antioch, the place where the believers were first called Christians. It's a vicious, vicious attack by the devil against God's people, and it comes through the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, as you remember, are what we would call the seminary professors, VIPs. So starting with verse 1, and certain men, certain ones. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has that formula different times, and every time it's a certain something, it's very important. So who were the certain men, and what did they do? And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, they're teachers, they're seminary professors. And now they're leaving the temple, that's their headquarters, they're in Judea, and they're teaching the people. And what are they teaching the people? They taught the brethren, they call them brothers, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. It's always been the devil's game to attack little ones. And here you have what we call the first generation of the Christian church. It's in its youth, and it's being viciously attacked. The gospel has been preached. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are covered with his precious blood. The door of heaven is open to you. But now come the VIPs, the seminary professors, and say, well, that's not really true. You've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, or you cannot be saved. So you people that have heard this stuff, you're not saved. A vicious, vicious attack. And it didn't go unanswered, by the way. There were some apostles that made their way to Jerusalem to do battle with the VIPs on their own territory. And these apostles, one of the qualifications was that they had to be eyewitnesses of the truth that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So all these guys that were carrying the battle now to the seminary professors, they had that going for them. they had all seen the risen Christ. And there isn't one of the seminary professors that had seen that. So when, therefore, Paul and Barnabas, now the Holy Spirit is going to name some names. These are important names. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension among them and disputed with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, so it wasn't just the two, should go up to Jerusalem. Notice when you're going away from Jerusalem, you're going down. When you're going toward Jerusalem, you're going up. So the VIPs were going down, the apostles were going up. That's meaningful, the way the Holy Spirit uses that. So up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question, that's, do you have to be circumcised in order to be saved or not? Or to put it another way, it's the law of Moses that they're talking about. Do you have to keep the Ten Commandments of Moses, all of them, in order to be saved? Or don't you? That's the question. So these apostles are going up, and they're going to take the battle to the VIPs. And there's a lot of people that are watching and listening to this. Are we really saved like we've been taught, or aren't we? What is our condition? That's what's on the line here. And that's what the devil is attacking. And he's using the Pharisees and Sadducees to do it. You won't find any bigger names in the outward visible church in those days than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had the heavy artillery out there. So the apostles go up, and there were other ones that went with them. And one of them, now the Holy Spirit starts naming names. And after Paul and Barnabas, the first name that he gives us is the one that we would figure would lead in the attack, and that's Peter. Now, Peter was called the mouthpiece of the disciples, and that hasn't changed. And sometimes what he says is very good, sometimes it's very bad, but now it's being very, very good. So Peter comes up to face down the VIPs, and his thing starts at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, this is a fight going on, this is a war, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember that vision that Peter had coming down with all sorts of what he called unclean animals in it? And God told him to eat, and Peter said, I wouldn't do that. They're unclean. And God said, what I have made clean, don't you call unclean. And that happened three times. And then some men came, sent from Cornelius, the centurion, and they said to Peter, the Holy Spirit has sent us to you to have you come to Cornelius and teach us about Jesus, is basically what it was. So here you had Peter going into the house of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and eating with them and teaching them. And that happened. That's what Peter's saying. You know, this is what happened. God opened this whole thing up to the Gentiles. I was part of what he used. And so keep continuing. And God, which knoweth the hearts, God always looks at the heart. Remember that, Pharisees and Sadducees. He bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. So, there's no difference. There's no difference anymore between the Jews and Gentiles. There used to be. In the Old Testament times, God gave up on the heathen nations. And starting with Abraham, who zeroed in on the Jewish people, and there was a difference. There were just two kind of people. There was the people of God and the Gentiles, the heathen. Well, that's all changed now. It's all changed. Why did it change? What was the thing that made the big change? It was a tree. It was a tree of life because it held the Son of God. A tree of life. So, and God put no difference between us and them. For 4,000 years it had been different. Well, it wasn't anymore. It changed, and it changed with the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what it was. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter continues, now therefore, why tempt ye God? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the seminary professors are tempting God? That's what Peter says. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? How are they doing it? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And this is the truth. The disciple, the Old Testament Jews had the law, they had the Ten Commandments, they had all of the laws, but they couldn't keep them. They couldn't keep them. And a lot of times they didn't even try. But even if they would have tried, couldn't possibly keep all these things. Who is sufficient for this? We're all sinners. They couldn't do it. So there had to be another way if it was going to be done. And that way was the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And in the meantime, the serpent would bruise the heel of the promised seed. So Peter's bringing that right to them, right to their face. And they didn't have an answer for it. They didn't have an answer for it. And some of the people were listening, not all of them. There are people back at Antioch now that are wondering what's going to happen. Remember that. We're in the context of Jerusalem right now. So Peter has had his say. Now, who else comes up? You've had Paul and Barnabas. You've had Peter. And now James. James pipes up. And his little speech starts in a sermon. We call it a sermon. It starts in verse 13. And after they had held their peace, and things are kind of quieted down now, after Peter had his say, James answered. What's he going to say? Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Usually it's the other way around. The seminary professors will say, you listen to me, we're teaching you. You listen to me. Now, James is saying, now you guys listen to me. Everything's changed around here. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So now we're talking about the Old Testament at first. And what the scribes and Pharisees had forgotten about was that there were Gentile people in the Old Testament who were saved. God saw to that among the heathen nations. And you can name some of them. Ruth was one of them. Naaman was one of them. There were others. And to this agree the words of the prophets. Well, you know, this is what the seminary professors were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be going to Scripture and teaching that. And they weren't doing it. And so James does. The prophets. Well, where is it written? Well, it's written in a lot of places, but James gives this one. As it is written, this is a quote, "After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. This sounds like it's after the Babylonian captivity, doesn't it? And they're coming back. And the temple's being rebuilt, which is fallen down. Well, yeah, it was fallen down all right. It was captured. And then later on, after Jesus was crucified, it was destroyed by the Roman army. That was still in the future as far as the Pharisees and Sadducees were concerned. But it was getting closer and closer and closer every day. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue, is that talking about that very small remnant? Is that what it's talking about? That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. That's God saying this. You're saying these people aren't saved yet because they haven't kept the laws. They weren't circumcised. They're not saved yet. God said, you're saved. Who are you going to believe? The seminary professors? Or the Lord God, the Almighty Lord God? Okay. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So known unto God, this is still James lecturing the VIPs, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore, my sentence is, this is what I'm telling you, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles have turned to God. And then there were a few exceptions about other things, that how to handle blood and all that sort of thing. But the main points had been given. And so the conference was over. The battle had been won. And there were letters, official letters, that were sent back to the children of God at Antioch. And the apostles and others brought these letters personally to them and then gave a verbal witness. God says your sins are forgiven. They're covered with the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And this is in Antioch where the disciples were first of all called Christians. And so the battle was over. There was joy and comfort for the children of God at Antioch. Okay, so just a few concluding remarks to try to wrap this up a little bit. There were different kinds of laws in the Old Testament. There were civil laws. And these laws were government laws, how you govern the nation. And they were from God. There were ceremonial laws, a lot of them, too many that they were hardly able to keep. But they were of God also. And the purpose of the ceremonial laws and the civil laws was they pointed toward the coming of the Son of God. They were all types, and they would be fulfilled when the seed became flesh and dwelt among us, the seed of the woman. And then there were moral laws. Even heathen people can sometimes be morally good, but they refer also to New Testament times, moral laws. There's no problem with that. But it's the ceremonial and the moral and the civil laws that were challenged. And the thing of it is, everything changed in one single day. What had been building up for 4,000 years changed in one single day. And the one single day was what we call Good Friday, when the Son of God was nailed to the tree and suffered for the sins of the world. That changed everything. The precious blood that was shed on that cross forgives sins. It changed everything, and it changed it in one single day. So there were some big changes taking place. So as far as the Jews were concerned, and yeah, you can understand that they had a problem, but they certainly could have solved it if they had any faith at all. But you look at the lambs. Okay, how many thousands and thousands of lambs had been sacrificed in the Old Testament? And it started outside of the gates of the Garden of Eden when Abel killed a lamb and brought the blood to the Son to God as a worship. And Cain didn't do that. He took some of the fruit of the ground, which was under the curse, and brought that to God and told God to take it or leave it, and God left it. But he accepted the blood sacrifice. It pointed to the time when the Lamb of God would shed his blood for the sins of the world. Started way back on the outside of Eden. For 4,000 years, they had done this, and you know, one of the great three great Passovers that they had, that just about every Jew that was able to would come once every year, three times, the big Passover. That's when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, stemming from their escape from Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the house that had blood on it already, the blood of the lamb, but he killed the firstborn in all the houses of Egypt. It was all pointing forward to something. And now, suddenly, this stopped. And it wasn't like, well, you know, if you still want to keep sacrificing lambs like you've been doing for 4,000 years, it's all right. No, it isn't all right. It was God's command to do it for 4,000 years, and now after one day, the command is don't. And if you sacrifice Passover lambs now, you are sinning. Because the great Passover lamb has been sacrificed. It's a perfect sacrifice. It was accepted by God. And now, what used to be a command is a sin suddenly if you commit it. What a change! Not only that, but what about all these ceremonial laws? All these things that they'd been used to doing every day, now it's a sin if you do them. It's changed. It all changed in one day. And it changed on the cross. It's now a sin to do these other things that used to be commanded by God. So Jerusalem used to be the city of God. It isn't anymore. That all changed when Jesus Christ left the temple and never came back. And the Romans tore it to pieces. One stone was not left upon another. And they still call it Jerusalem. It was rebuilt, yeah. And they still have their sacrifice, and they still have all the services. But Jesus isn't there. And the prayers that they uttered never reach God because they're living in sin. It all changed, and it changed in one day. And so the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, no VIPs. You guys, if you do believe in Jesus Christ, good for you, but that's by the grace of God. That makes you a saint. But you're no different than any other saint. A person's either a saint or you're not. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, you're a saint. And there are no differences, no powerful saints or weak saints or no important saints and unimportant. Every saint is equally important. Everyone. And every saint is filled with good works, every single one. You're either that or you're a child of the devil. So the false prophets were there, and the thing is, avoid them. So just another couple of thoughts here. Basically, there are only two different kinds of religions. One religion is a religion of do, and the other is a religion of done. The religion of do is that you've got to do good works, pile them up, everything you can, every single day, do as much good as you possibly can, and hope that God will accept you when you die and go to face him with all your sins. Or the other is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has kept all these commands for you, taken your sins upon himself, and covered them with his precious blood. It's all done. It's all done. And I still remember an older man coming up to me when I was up in the mission in Duluth. He is in his 70s or 80s. He said, "Pastor, a long time ago I believed in Jesus as my Savior, but now what?" Well, go out and live your faith. You can do that, and you would do it every single day. Everything you do is by the Holy Spirit, and it's a good work. And you're going to get rewarded for it, and not that you deserve it, but, you know, we were kind of raised like this in a certain way. Most of us, I suppose, when we were little children, if we did something that was good, we got a treat. We usually train our dogs and cats that way. If they're good, they get a treat. And if we were good, we got a treat. And if we were good for a whole week, some of us got an allowance. Maybe it's a quarter, maybe it wasn't. But it seemed like we were earning these things. I'm earning a treat. I'm earning an allowance. I study hard. I'm earning good grades. I do a good job. And I get a raise in pay. That's a benefit. And I get a promotion sometime. We've been geared into this thing that by being good, you get rewarded. And physically speaking, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But when you get into the religion area, it's totally different. It's totally different. And the question is, what must we do to do the works of God? That was the question they asked. And the answer was, this is the word of God. This is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's it. If you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, that's a good work. And it's done by the Holy Spirit in you. You didn't do it. Holy Spirit did. And this gets back to, as we've mentioned several times, the choosing of God's very small remnant, which was the chosen ones that were picked out before the foundation of the world in eternity past by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It gets back to that. So there's nothing we can really do. You know, the good works that we do, the Holy Spirit's doing in us. He's doing it. And the good part, the amazing part is, we get rewarded for it. And a lot of this takes place, it unfolds a lot of times in the family. Son of God said it. Whoever gives one of these little ones that believe in me a cup of cold water, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. You're going to get a reward for giving my little child a cup of water? Yeah. And many times during every single day, every elect child of God does good works. And we do it without even thinking about it. It's the Holy Spirit doing in us. We are saved. So every saint abounds in good works. Every single one of us. And so we have this great big confrontation where the whole history of the New Testament Christian church was being viciously attacked. And it started out in Jerusalem, and it ended up in Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians.